Gracious Father, we come this morning to look into your word and as well to look into the history of the Evangelical Free Church, which has been founded and stands upon your word, to determine and to see the importance of the position of premillennialism in our doctrine and as well in the gospel. And Father, I pray this morning that your Spirit will give me wisdom in the instructions that I give, and that, Father, you will direct my thoughts and our thoughts this morning as we study your word and this doctrinal statement. Father, this morning I ask your Spirit to direct us and to direct my thoughts and our thoughts and your word. I pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's in his name we pray, and for his glory we ask it in his name. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles this morning, would you please, and turn to the back of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. Now, as we look this morning, again, as I've discussed, what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to look at the doctrinal changes that have occurred within the past in the Evangelical Free Church, I'm going to say over the past 10 years, and then as well specifically this past June at our conference. I finished Hebrews. Now I'm going to go back and look at what happened in June when we went to the conference. At a vote of 80-20%, approximately 80-20%. It was approved to make the doctrinal change, and I want to discuss that with you and to help you to understand what it means and what it doesn't mean as best I can as we look at it. So I want you to look at Revelation chapter 20 with me this morning. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, even though we could look at the whole chapter. I'm going to simply limit it to the first 10 verses. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image or had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophets had been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. May God add the blessings to the reading of his word. What I want to do this morning is take the time to look at the doctrinal changes that have occurred within the Evangelical Free Church. And I've entitled the message, all right? Kind of had the title there, okay, from here, or been there, what did I even title it as? Been there, going here, all right? In other words, where's the Free Church been doctrinally, and where do I see it going as we look at the changes that have occurred, all right? And so it's kind of like been there, done that, no, been there, going here. Where are we? Where do we come from and where are we going? Now, in order to do that, what I want to do is to compare the changes that have occurred recently within our doctrinal statement, and as in 2008 when it occurred. All right. And so what I want to do is first of all bring up our 1950s doctrinal statement. In 1950, I'll go through this in a moment, a little bit later in my message, right after you get through this. All right. In 1950, the Free Church joined together two strains, I guess I'd call it, the Norwegian Free Church and the Danish Evangelical, or the Swedish Evangelical Free Church, got together in 1950, merged, and formed the Evangelical Free Church of America. In 1950, they put together a doctrinal statement of 12 doctrinal points. It used to be in the back of our bulletin. Now that we've changed the format, it's no longer on the back of our bulletin. But it's a 12-point doctrinal statement that they put together in 1950. All right? Number 11, the 11th doctrinal point of the doctrinal statement says, we believe in the personal, premillennial, and imminent coming. Those three words are important. All right? And imminent coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that this blessed hope has vital bearing on the personal life and service of the believer. Three things are important. Jesus is going to come back personally. He's going to come back premillennially, before the millennium, and he's going to come back imminently. Now, I asked my Sunday school class, somebody want to help me with the meaning of imminent? Anytime. All right? Jesus will come back at any moment, at any time. And that should motivate us as our blessed hope for personal life and service of the believer. In the 1950s, 60s, and 70s, it was the very motivation for missions. We've got to go out. We've got to share the gospel. We've got to reach the lost. Why? Help me out. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. And his coming is imminent. It could be at any moment. It could be before this service ends. Pray, Lord Jesus, it happens. That's the only way I'd be quiet, right? It's the only way you can shut Don up is to come back early. All right? All right. But I mean, that was the understanding. And I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but all right, in 2008, the Free Church underwent a doctrinal revision. All right? And when it went to the doctrinal revision, it went from a 12-point doctrinal statement down to a 10-point doctrinal statement, but had more things in it. So in other words, they said more in 10 points than what the founding fathers said in 12 points. But anyways, I don't want to get off track here, and I don't want to get too far onto my biases, but I'm sure my biases will come through, all right? Here's what they said. In 2008, we believe in the personal bodily, and they kept the pre-word premillennial in order for the doctrinal statement to get passed. I believe if they had left it out, they felt like it was going to cause division, it was going to cause problems. I can tell you of a church I know that was going to split and leave the Free Church if they took the word premillennial out. Okay? So we believe in the personal, bodily, and premillennial return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of Christ at a time known only to God, demands constant expectancy. What's that mean? All right? Constantly expecting it. That's where the imminency comes back. All right? And as our blessed hope motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. So in reality, it didn't change a lot. It just maybe added a few more wording to it, made it a little bit different. But at the June conference that we just attended, what was changed was the word premillennial was taken out of the statement and the word glorious was replaced of it. All right? Which basically says, if I can, and again, I don't really want to stand behind the pulpit because a lot of this is just my interpretation and our interpretation, my understanding. All right. What's happening is we believe Jesus is coming back. We just don't know when. But it should be imminent. All right. So that is kind of where it's going. I think that the people that changed it would say, Don, that wasn't fair. Because we do believe he's coming back. And we do believe that it will be imminent. But again, at a time known only to God. Now, is that true? Only God knows when. You start hearing people say, hey, Jesus is going to come back in 2020. You start saying, no. Can he come back? Yeah. Do we hope he comes back? Yeah. All right. So that is the doctrinal statement. And that's the change that occurred. What they simply did was basically said, this is basic, and I'll get to it at the end, when I get to the practical aspects at the end. You see my outline, I even gave you my 4 points, all right? Basically, what it says, you do not have to be premillennial to be in the free church. All right? In other words, we're going to open the umbrella a little bit wider to allow other positions to be in. Now, why would we do that? Well, that's what the rest of the message is all about. Now, what I want to go to now is a very quick, and I mean quick, historical perspective. What is the history of the evangelical free church? I believe this is important because in the 1700s, there were revivals in the land and the Great Awakening in America. Jonathan Edwards, John and Charles Wesley, George Whitfield, and revivals broke out across the nation and in Europe. And out of those revivals, there came an idea that a person has to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through conversion and faith, right? The Word of the God is seen as inerrant and inspired, and the fact that there needs to be, and basically what happened was there was a move from the church being the local center to the homes being a local center, and they took it out of the control of the clergy and put it into the hands of the laity. All right, and so revivals broke out, and in 1844, I put up here the word Adventism. What happened in 1844, a guy by the name of William Miller came onto the scene, and he began promoting the idea that Jesus is coming back. In fact, William Miller even set dates in which Jesus is going to come back. If I could have gone to my office, whether I would have found it in my old office, I don't know. But there's a book there, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. All right? It's not something new. It's something old. Miller set some dates that Jesus was going to come back. But at the same time, John Nelson Darby is studying the scripture, and he's coming up with an idea that Jesus coming back is going to be prior to a tribulation period of Matthew 24 and prior to the millennium. And John Darby establishes what's known as today as dispensational theology, pre-tribulational, premillennial understanding of the return of Jesus. 1858, Dwight L. Moody. Now, whether Dwight Moody was influenced by Darby or influenced by Miller, I'm not sure. I'm just saying in 1958, Dwight L. Moody begins his revivals and begins the Moody Bible Institute. And the Moody Bible Institute, for hundreds of years, has been teaching that Jesus Christ is going to come back when? Pre-tribulational, premillennial, before the rapture. He's going to rapture the church before the tribulation and before the millennium begins. So my point is, this is the stream from which the free church has flowed. I think it's important that we know that. In 1884, the first evangelical free churches were formed. In Boone, Iowa, was a Swedish congregation. In Tacoma, Washington, and in Boston, Massachusetts, was the Norwegian-Danish evangelical free church. So we come from a Scandinavian background. In fact, if you go back into the histories, I can just say this. When we were in Minnesota, highly Swedish area, we had a gentleman who, at Thanksgiving time, am I right, dear? Would sing a Swedish song in Swedish. And all the dear Swedes loved it. Okay? And so the church that I came out of, that church I served in Minnesota, was 90 years when I was there, so they were founded back soon after, 1884. All right, I was there in 1985, and I can't remember exactly when, so 89. So it was doing their 90th year, so it was started like in 1890-something. So anyways, all right. In 1950, the Norwegians and the Swedish merged their churches to form the Evangelical Free Church of America. And they put together the 12-point doctrinal statement. Now, again, I didn't bother to put it up here. I didn't even put it in the bulletin. I probably should have made copies so you'd have copies of it. All right. But, all right. And in, I put it in here, 1960s and 70s. How many of you remember the prophecy conferences and the revival meetings of the late 60s, 70s, and 80s? Anybody gone to those? All right. Grace Press had them even when I came here. They were having prophecy conferences, and they would bring in speakers who were going to talk about how what's going to happen in Israel and to Israel, and Russia's got the great bear of the north that's going to come down and conquer Israel, and all these things pointing back to the 10 tribes, the 10 heads of the beast of the Revelation, and all these things, and drawing the correlation between Scripture and today. And it was said in those days, and even could be said today, you should read your Bible along with your newspaper so that you see what's happening and what the Bible says is going to happen along with it. Those were the prophecy conferences from which our roots go deep. Pre-tribulational, premillennial, rapture of Jesus. Rapture of the church when Jesus comes back. Now, in 2008, they revised the doctrinal statement. I already covered that. In 2009, they went from premillennial to glorious, which basically means that within the doctrinal statement of the Free Church, we do not take a position on millennialism anymore. Now, what am I talking about? I'll get to that in just a second. I want to go quickly because I really want to have time to end to ask their questions as well. Now, throughout the conference, Mark and Mary were there. They can help me out a little bit on this. But throughout the conference, the evangelical Free Church ethos, or the general feeling of the Free Church, what sets us apart from everybody else, is we have some general kind of sayings around the Free Church that kind of describe who we are. The first saying that we have is, where stands it written? Where does it say that in the Bible? Now, you can say, Don, you just read it. Revelation chapter 20, right? 1,000 years. If you go through that whole passage, I believe it is 6 times it says 1,000 years. 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. He will be bound for 1,000 years. After 1,000 years, he'll be released. So throughout Revelation 20, it consistently says 1,000 years. But a second doctrine that the Free Church has is major on the major and minor on the minors. The Free Church does not make a doctrinal statement concerning infant baptism or adult baptism, concerning sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. Most Free Churches do adult baptism by immersion, but it's not required. It's not standard. It's standard practice, but it's not required practice. All right? The Free Church does not make a statement concerning loss of salvation or eternal security. Calvinism, Arminian, doesn't make a statement. It leaves it open to the individual person's conscience and to the individual churches. The understanding of evangelical means that we believe in the gospel. We believe that the Bible is inerrant. We believe Jesus died as an atonement for our sins. All right? And several things that cause us that are under the umbrella of evangelical. Free means every church is free from state control to govern its own affairs. Which means then that we believe the churches can determine what they want to believe as long as they maintain the 12-point doctrinal statement. I've gone over that. That's okay. So we major on the major, not on the minors. Mary, did you hear that statement used at the conference, or Mark? The basic argument was premillennialism is not a major doctrine. It's a minor doctrine. Is it an important doctrine? Yes. But is it a major doctrine? No. And so therefore, we do not want to divide or split or fight over a minor doctrine. And so we'll take that doctrine out of our statement. Because the Free Church tends to be one which is unity driven. We want to unite on the essentials. How many of you have heard the statement? Let's see if I can even get it right. In essentials, I knew I wouldn't get it right. I looked it up last night, and I was going to try and put it in here. Oh, I think it's in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, charity or love. Okay, in non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. That's kind of the Free Church. Who said it, I'm not sure, but that's what's used. All right, we center on what unites us, not what divides us. And we're gospel-centered. How do we keep the gospel centered in our ministry and what we're doing? In other words, the question when they revised the doctrinal statement, what they asked was, is this doctrine central to the gospel? Or can you believe the gospel and still believe something different? And the people who revised the doctrinal statement said, no, we don't believe it's central to the gospel. We believe that there are many well-intended people who believe the word of God, who have received Christ, know the gospel, present the gospel, but who have a different perspective on the coming back of Jesus. We'll look at that in just a moment. I wanted just to give you that this is kind of the free church ethics that was used. Now, let me go into a theological perspective. How important is it to believe premillennial return of Christ? I want to quickly go over this. There's three perspectives, and I'll use an illustration in just a moment. There's three perspectives on the return of Christ. When is Christ coming back? There's the typical, we believe, the premillennial return of Christ, that Christ is coming back before the thousand-year kingdom reign. All right? I just read that in Revelation chapter 20. Oops, let me go back to the right page here. Okay, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, the dragon, and he bound him and he threw him into the abyss and locked him up in thrones upon which he saw. So in other words, for 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20, there will be 1,000-year kingdom reign. And Christ is going to come back to inaugurate that, to bring the kingdom in. All right, so we believe in a premillennial return of Christ. So, okay, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to establish his kingdom, which will last for 1,000 years. However, there are other people who would take what's known as an amillennial position, which is becoming stronger and stronger today. When I went through seminary back in the 80s, it was kind of like premillennial, that's the right one. Amillennial, postmillennial, those guys don't have it right. Amillennialism is graining down. I got the book that I showed to somebody, I should have brought it. Okay, written by a guy who graduated from Sam Storms. He graduated from Dallas Seminary, was raised a premillennialist, has changed his position and become an amillennial. And he's written a book about this thick on it called The Coming Kingdom. Or I think it's called The Coming Kingdom. So there are those who would believe the gospel who would believe something different. Amillennial believes that Jesus started the kingdom when he came. The church is presently in the kingdom and he will complete the kingdom when he returns. So the difference is, we believe the thousand-year reign is something that's coming. Our millennials believe that the kingdom is something that's happening right now. That right now, Satan has been defeated by Jesus on the cross. He began the kingdom. The kingdom is coming. And it will be consummated when Christ comes back at the end. He will end the kingdom. And then will come the great white throne judgment and the new heavens and the new earth. But we are presently in the kingdom now. Jesus said, the kingdom will be among you. And he has come to inaugurate the kingdom, to get it started, and he will consummate the kingdom at the end when he comes back. But we're presently in the kingdom now. And they say the word ah means it's not a literal thousand-year kingdom. So it's not the fact that they don't believe in the kingdom, it's that they don't believe the kingdom is a literal 1,000 years. Okay, hopefully I'm making myself clear on some of this. In just a minute, I'll pull up the diagrams. It'll help you explain it. Postmillennialism believes that the church will bring in the kingdom by taking the gospel to all the nations. Go ye therefore into all the world and proclaim the gospel. When the gospel's gone out into all the worlds and the world is converted, then the kingdom of God will be established here on earth by the church taking the gospel to all places. And when the gospel's gone to all places and the world has been converted to Christ, then what'll happen? Jesus will come back and end his kingdom. That means things are getting better and better and better and better because the gospel is changing people's hearts and changing people's lives and changing nations. And do you see that happening? Okay, really, I find that the postmillennial perspective to be extremely weak, and I really, to be honest with you, don't know. But I haven't read, I haven't studied, I haven't looked. I didn't go searching for a postmillennialist. But I believe, to me, that just doesn't seem to hold a whole lot of water and a whole lot of weight. So, Tyler, let's go to the last one. Here, I want to show this because I'm a visual person. I want to show you these diagrams. Premillennial, we are presently in the church age. Jesus Christ could come back at any time, rapture his church, take his church up into heaven. That begins the 7-year tribulation period, in which after 7 years, which you'd have the mark of the beast and all that kind of things happening, the abomination of desolation and all these bad things happening to the church, it's taken out, 7 years of tribulation. Jesus comes back again at the second coming of Christ to establish then his kingdom. And we reign with Christ for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. At the end of the millennial kingdom, the unbelievers are then raised from the dead to face the great white throne judgment, and after that comes the new heaven and the new earth. Right? Hopefully you're following that. That's pretty set. All millennials believe we are presently, the church age is the millennial kingdom. We are in the kingdom now. What will happen is there will come a time at the end of the kingdom when Christ will return. So Christ comes at the end of the kingdom, not post-millennials, but Christ comes because there is no real millennium. Christ will return. There will be the great white throne. The dead will be raised in the life and will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then the new heavens and the new earth will be instituted. Now, let me ask you this question. How many judgments does the Bible talk about? If you're amillennial, one. Matthew 25, the separation of the sheep and the goats, the judgment seat of Christ. The great right throne judgment. Revelation 20 here. Unbelievers and believers, all before God, separation. Unto everlasting life, under everlasting punishment. The benefit of the amillennial position is they see only one coming of Christ and only one judgment. Whereas the premillennials have to see the coming of Christ and some type of judgment when Christ comes, and then the great red thread judgment at the end of the millennium. They have to see two judgments. And some would argue two comings, two judgments. The rapture and the second coming, and then the judgment at the coming of Christ, and as well the judgment again at the great white throne judgment. So they say, see, you guys are messed up. Postmillennialism, basically, the church age brings in the kingdom, and then Christ comes and the new heavens and the new earth, and we live forever afterwards. So that goes through what I wanted to cover as quickly as I can. Now, I want to give quickly a biblical perspective. I've read Revelation chapter 20. I've gone back and forth on how to do this, but I want to quickly give a biblical perspective, and here's what I want to say is my biblical perspective. Are you ready for this? Number one, Christ will return. Amen? There will be a resurrection of believers. God will establish his kingdom. There will be a judgment. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will live with Jesus forever. Amen? Now, which position does that biblical perspective take? Any one of them. The amillennials believe Christ will return. They also believe there will be a resurrection of the believers and the unbelievers. They also believe they believe God is establishing his kingdom, not that he will establish his kingdom, but that God is establishing his kingdom and will finalize his kingdom. They believe there will be a judgment, there will be a new heaven and new earth, and we will live with him forever. Amillennials believe that, and so do postmillennials. So you say, well, we're biblical, they're not. So let me get to my next article, the practical considerations. What practically does it mean? And here's where we begin splitting hairs and discerning truth. All right? Practically consider it. Number one, is the Bible to be interpreted literally or spiritually figuratively? Or spiritually or figuratively? Case in point, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who was the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be set free for a short time. And I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those... I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word. They had not worshipped the beast or his image or had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they came to life and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, let me ask you the question. When you read that, is the 1,000 years to be taken literally 365,000 days? Or is it to be taken figuratively a long time? Pre-millennials, literal. It says 1,000, I believe 1,000. I was reading one person who said, does the angel really hold in his hand a chain? And does he really open a door to the abyss? And is Satan really thrown through the door and it's closed? Or is that just imagery talking about the fact that Satan will be bound? How many of you would say, I believe there's a chain in the door? Because we've been trained to interpret it literally. The amillennials are going to say, no, it's figurative. It's apocalyptic material. He's just saying he's going to be bound for a long time. Practically speaking, number two, is the kingdom physical here on earth or spiritual in heaven? You see, for the amillennials, we are in the kingdom now. It's a spiritual kingdom in heaven where we reign with Christ in heaven, not here on this earth. But when I read Revelation 20, as I've just read it, we find out the fact that it seems as if this is happening here on the earth. That the kingdom of God is an earthly kingdom established here on the earth where we reign with Christ forever. Not a spiritual kingdom, a physical earthly kingdom. That's a difference between the two positions. Thirdly, is the kingdom of God a present kingdom happening now? Or is the kingdom a kingdom to come? When Christ comes back to establish his kingdom. How many of you want to say it's happening right now? Now, I want to tell you that there is a sense, even within premillennialism, there's what's known as the now and the not yet. That some of what's happening is right now, but it's not going to be fulfilled until Christ comes back, the yet. So there is a sense in which we do see some of the idea. The gospel is being proclaimed. The kingdom is being, as people come to know Christ, do they come to know the kingdom? Yeah. They're entered into the kingdom of God. Okay? But we do believe that the kingdom of God is not just a present kingdom, but is a future kingdom to come. Thirdly, or is it fourthly? Fourthly, here's a big one. Is Satan's bound now, or will he be bound? Those who hold to an amillennial view that the kingdom is happening right now have to answer the question, well, what about Satan? And the response they give is that the binding of Satan is simply a restriction of Satan. He's restricted. He can't deceive the nations anymore. And when he's released, then he'll be able to deceive the nations. For now, he is simply restricted, and that's why the gospel is able to go forth. Now, we're not going to do interpretation by vote this morning, but how many of you believe you have trouble believing? How many of you would have trouble believing that Satan is even bound at all right now? For Satan goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan masquerades himself as an angel of light. Satan is one who has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot believe the gospel. Amillennialists will say those things are all true, but he's not able to deceive them. How many would say that there's a few people, a few nations today that are deceived? That's a big one. Okay? All right, I did this already. Is there one return in judgment or two? I already talked about that one. I'm not going to cover that one anymore. Number six, are the Old Testament promises fulfilled in Israel or in the Christ or in the church? This is a big difference. Did God make promises to Israel? Will God fulfill those promises? Yes. The question is, will God fulfill the promises to Israel in the church or under the nation Israel and the Jewish people? That's a division that makes a difference in the way you interpret Scripture. Amillennials believe Christ fulfills all the promises of the Old Testament, and the church is the means by which all the promises are fulfilled in God, in the church. And so the promises given to Israel are now fulfilled in the church. And I put down here spiritual or political. Folks, this is where it gets real practical. I'm trying to get practical here. Should we support Israel or not? You know why you say that? Because you're coming from a predisposition, from a dispensational theology background. That's why you say that. For if God's promises are fulfilled in the church, then God is done with Israel. All right. I'm just saying, does it matter? And lastly, I put down here, is the imminent return of Jesus important to the gospel? Yes. Now again, all three positions would say Jesus is coming back at any time. But the understanding of the pre-tribulational rapture, premillennial rapture, adds greater emphasis on the fact that Jesus can come back at any time and you better be ready for him. In fact, this morning, what I can simply say that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, Jesus could come back tomorrow and you will not get to go to heaven. You need to know Jesus as your Savior in order to get to go to heaven. So, why did we change our doctrinal statement? I'm wrapping this up, and then I'll take just 5 or 10 minutes of questions. I know that'll take us to a quarter till, but why did we change our doctrinal statement? Well, this one, I'm going to really get away from the pulpit. I'm going down here because this is what I believe. That's all I can give you. I can't give you a biblical statement. I can't say this is what the Bible says. I can tell you as a pastor who's been a part of the Evangelical Free Church since the 70s, went to Trinity International University, or Trinity College, their college, went to their seminary, I'm immersed in the Free Church. All right? But at the same time, I want to be biblical, not Free Church. And so the number one reason why, this is what I say, the number one reason why we changed our doctrinal statement, help me put it up there, Tyler, because I don't have my notes anymore, is to keep the gospel central, not history. We want to center on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what's most important. Is it important that we believe in a premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial, pre-tribulational, post-tribulational, mid-tribulational? Is it important that we believe those things? Yeah, it's important, but is it central? And the argument was made, no. The gospel is what's central. If another church in our area, of which I could name a name, but I'm going to refrain from that, if another church in our area believes in the amillennial return of Jesus Christ because they're covenant in their theology, are we going to say, we can't lock hands with you because you don't believe the same gospel we do? We're going to say, no. It's not that important. We're more concerned about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ than making sure that we line A, B, C, all of our doctrine up squarely with one another. So the gospel is the central thing to us. How do we share the gospel with those who are lost? That's what's important. Secondly, major on the majors. Hey, if it's not a major thing, let's not make it a part of our doctrinal statement. Now, let me kind of step aside again. I've already stepped aside far enough. Let's see, maybe I'll walk down the aisle pretty soon or whatever. Go to the back. And that way I can run when I'm done. The Free Church doesn't make a statement on Calvinism or Arminianism. Are you saved or not? Lost? Can you lose your salvation or can't you? But I believe most Free Churches believe in the assurance of the believer, security of the believer. The Free Church doesn't make a statement on infant baptism or adult baptism. But I believe most of them practice adult baptism. The Free Church does not make a statement on pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. But I believe most of them are pre-trib. Now, if you promise not to kick me out, I'll tell you, I tend to be post-trib. So if you want to kick me out for heresy, there you go. There's the first bullet you can put in your gun. All right? But those are minor. Those are not major doctrines. And so they shouldn't divide us. And that brings me to the third point. The third point is we want to include others in the ministry. Man, we want to lock arms with anybody who wants to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? And wants to proclaim the fact that Jesus Christ is the means whereby you get to go to heaven because Jesus died on the cross for your sins so you can be forgiven of your sins and gain the righteousness of Christ. And by faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone, you can be saved and go to heaven. Amen? And we want to lock arms with anybody who believes that. For the 20 years that I've been here, 28 years or whatever that I've been, how long, Janine? 28 years now? You're going to be 28 next week, right? Oh, I'm sorry. All right. For the 28 years that I've been here, I've been a part of the Evangelical Ministerial Association in Greater Peoria. And we lock arms with any other church that wants to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to anybody else. Now, they use basically National Association of Evangelical Standards for what are our doctrinal statements. But anyways, that's my point is I'm ready to lock arms with anybody who wants to lead people to Jesus. And the last one, and this was my view. I believe that there's a whole Reformed movement that's happening out there. I think it was Times Magazine or Newsweek or whatever some years ago had a lead article, Reformed and Restless, about the young people who are coming up and who are being attracted by Reformed theology and understanding covenantal theology, and which I'm now I'm getting off base a little bit now, but understand more amillennialism than premillennialism. Right? The Free Church made a statement. 80% said, we're not going to keep amillennials from coming into our camp because we want to be open to anybody who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, my problem is not what's happening now. My problem is what's that going to be like 20 years from now or 30 years from now? There are those people who would say, the gospel is going to go forward and we're going to preach Jesus. Others of us are says, but we're going to change our doctrinal position and our doctrinal understanding in the midst of it. So that's the practical aspect. I want to leave you any questions. Again, I know I'm late. I know I've gone over. I covered a lot of material. Bottom line, what changes? For us, nothing. Our doctrinal statement is the 1950 statement. We didn't make any changes in our church. All right, I did not adopt the new statement. I should say I, because I made the decision to not adopt it, to not even present it. Now, can we? Sure. I mean, we can have the discussion and open it up and make a presentation and change our doctrinal statement. But I maintained the old one. I have my reasons, my personal reasons that I won't go into, okay? So it's not going to make a difference here. We are premillennial, right? The Free Church, I believe, will have those who will hold to premillennialism, but it's just not going to be a cardinal doctrine anymore. Again, I say thank you for indulging me for 50 minutes, okay? I do appreciate that. I don't take it lightly. I do know that that's long to sit through anything. I do know that when I came my message this morning that it was going to be more of a teaching time than a preaching time. You know, I think I said to one of my daughters, what are you preaching on, Dad? And I said, well, I'm going to do the premillennial thing. And she's like, so what's your practical application of it? I'm like, oh, I really don't know. I'm just going to teach a lot. And I'm like, well, the practical application is this was a change that was made. It's not going to make a big difference. It's not going to make a big change. It could down the road. But for us, there is no change. We're still premillennial.